be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And he answered, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to the sycamore, 'Be uprooted,' and transplant it into the sea, and it would obey you. If one of you had a servant plowing or herding sheep, and it came in from the fields, would you say to him, 'Come and sit down at table'? Would you not rather say, 'Prepare my supper, put on your apron, and wait on me while I eat and drink?' You can eat and drink afterward. Would he be grateful to the servant who was only carrying out his orders? It is quite the same with you who hear me. When you have done all you have been commanded to do, say, 'We are useless servants. We have done no more than our duty.'" This is the gospel of the Lord. It's a pleasure to be back in Ann Arbor, Lord willing, for another semester. Today being the feast of St. Francis of Assisi, I think there's only one subject on which we should speak, namely, St. Francis. We might ask ourselves, who is St. Francis? St. Francis is the founder of the Franciscan Order. My mother, from infancy, taught me about St. Francis. She was a Franciscan tertiary. One of her disappointments was, I did not become a Franciscan. I told her, "Mother, I do the next best thing. I became a Jesuit." She was never convinced. St. Francis, besides founding the Franciscan Order, and by now the many branches of the Franciscan family, has also become the heavenly patron, especially the heavenly patron of the poor. I thought I'd share with you some of the lessons that St. Francis can teach us. Because, as you know, God raises saints for two reasons. To encourage us that if they can make it to heaven, so can we. But he also gave us saints that we might be inspired by them, so that by following their example, we might become more and more holy ourselves. One of the lessons that St. Francis of Assisi should teach us. Let me count them. St. Francis can teach us the love of poverty. Secondly, he can teach us the love of the Holy Eucharist. Thirdly, he can teach us a great loving loyalty to the Vicar of Christ. Fourth, St. Francis can teach us how we are to follow Christ. And finally, St. Francis can teach us how we are to win souls for Christ by following Francis, great apostolic zeal. First then, Francis of Assisi is a great model of true, authentic poverty. He was a wealthy man himself, came from a wealthy family, and I'm sure we all remember the story when he decided to follow Christ. He took off all his rich finery, stripped himself, put on a sackcloth cloak, and for the rest of his life lived in dire poverty. Francis came into the world in the beginning of the 13th century with the rise of capitalism. How we need his inspiration today not to be mesmerized by the wealth, the prosperity, all the wonderful material things that we have. We, and I mark my vocabulary, one of the poorest nations spiritually in the world today. We are reeking, pardon the verb, we are stinking with material wealth. But we're desperately poor spiritually. First lesson, Francis should teach us: detachment from everything in this world. We're not made for this world. We're made for the world that will never end. First lesson. Second lesson: St. Francis' great love for the Holy Eucharist. He himself was never ordained a priest, and the reason he did not consider himself worthy of the priesthood. And over the years, in teaching my own priest students, I tell them one of the finest statements of St. Francis: except for the priesthood, we would not have Jesus Christ on earth today. For St. Francis, Christ not was on earth, Jesus is on earth. He has such a clear, unqualified vision of Jesus Christ being on earth in the Blessed Sacrament. All I know is that my own faith in the Eucharist, such as it is, I know exactly where I got it, from my Franciscan mother. I'll never forget my all-night adoration of the Blessed Sacrament at the Shrine of Our Lady of Consolation in Cary, Ohio. Me at the ripe old age of 4. Mother came in on the 14th of August for the Feast of Our Lady's Assumption. Came in the evening from Cleveland. She spent the whole night before the Blessed Sacrament. I meet it on her knees. By 9 o'clock, I was getting sleepy. She made plans. I slept the whole night. in silent adoration of the Blessed Sacrament, asleep. But you don't forget that. That's Francis of Assisi. Jesus Christ is on earth. And if there's one thing that Christ performed during his, mark the words, visible stay on earth, it was working miracles. I keep telling one audience after another, ask for miracles. We can all use a few. I know I can. No problem. All we need is faith in Christ's presence on earth, and the miracles will come. Third lesson. Francis of Assisi's great loving loyalty to the Vicar of Christ. In the introduction to his Rule of Life, he made very plain the only member that he wanted for the Franciscan order were those who were Roman Catholic, loyal to the Bishop of Rome. How we need that inspiration today. Saint Francis has such great love for the Vicar of Christ that he told his followers, whatever you're told by the Holy Father, do it. That, by the way, is by Ignatius, my own father in God. God, his deep faith in the Bishop of Rome from Saint Francis. And ever since, having taken a vow of obedience to the Holy Father, by the way, that's why we're here today. Do you know that? And I'm told by the Holy Father and the Holy See to train the laity. They are the future of the church. Fourth lesson, that St. Francis of Assisi is to teach us. St. Francis wanted to convert sinners. One of our classes during this semester will be on the re-evangelization of America by the laity. What massive conversion work there is to be done. What diocese am I in? Is it Lansing? Is Lansing diocese? A lot of work to be done converting a lot of Lansing people. Detroit, a bigger job. Toledo, another job. Is there kind of work to be done in Toledo? And don't exclude priests and religious from work of conversion. Finally, St. Francis of Assisi was one of the great missionaries of all times. Imagine, 13th century. By that time, crusades had been organized to conquer the Muslim lands back from the Mohammedans. Francis figured that's not the way to do it. He went personally at the risk of his life, not just to talk to some stray Muslims, but to convert the Sultan. And he came back alive. And the Sultan listened to him. One of the great unfinished works of St. Francis of Assisi is converting the Muslims. 500 million throughout the world. So what are we doing? We are organizing the military. That's not Franciscan spirituality. And the Muslim will be converted. I know them, having taught Islam over the years, having written on the Muslim religion, having spoken in a Muslim mosque. What they most need, and they will be converted, what they most need is to see us Christians, whom, by the way, they call Nazarenes, following Isa, a Muslim name for Jesus. If we will be true followers of Isa, living lives of charity, lives of chastity, lives of honest to God poverty, lives of humility. That's the formula of St. Francis. He'll convert the Muslim world, and we better convert them, because 24 nations in Africa, Muslim countries, have organized to extirpate Christianity from the African continent. Lord Jesus, you gave us St. Francis to not only teach us, but to inspire us by his life of how we, he in the 13th century, we in the 20th century, might be literal followers of Jesus Christ. And like Francis, we too might take the Gospels literally and stop this idiotic reinterpretation of the Gospels to shape the Gospels to what we think Christ should be. Dear Jesus, give us, we beg you, the spirit of St. Francis, so that following his example, we might also follow him into that heavenly eternity reserved only for those who, like Francis, love you, dear Jesus, with all our hearts. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you.
On his journey to Jerusalem, Jesus passed along the borders of Samaria and Galilee. As he was entering a village, 10 lepers met him. Keeping their distance, they raised their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he responded, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." On their way there, they were cured. One of them, realizing that he had been cured, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself on his face at the feet of Jesus and spoke his praises. This man was a Samaritan. Jesus took the occasion to say, "Were not all 10 made whole? Where are the other 9? Were there no one to return and give thanks to God except this foreigner?" He said to the man, "Stand up and go your way. Your faith has been your salvation." This is the Gospel of the Lord. This occasion comes only once in a century. Our Mass today will be the Mass of Thanksgiving for not just the discovery of America, but for the faith, the true faith, being brought to the New World. And today's Gospel is surely not coincidental. It is all about gratitude and the fact that so many people are not grateful for the blessings that God gave them. Tomorrow, by chronological calculation, it'll be 500 years since the true faith was brought to what we call the New World. We may wonder why, after the world had existed for millennia, why it took so many centuries, almost 1500 years, for the Western Hemisphere to be discovered by Europe, Asia, and Africa. It took 1500 years for a nation to come into existence where the people were all authentically, unambiguously, and, dare I say, militantly Catholic. For 700 years, the people of Spain were in virtual bondage under the followers of Muhammad. For 700 years, the people of Spain preserved their faith, and their faith especially in one cardinal mystery, namely that Mary is not just the mother of Isa, the Arabic word for Jesus, but that Mary is the mother of Allah, the mother of God. For 700 years, the Spaniards had shed their blood defending Mary's divine maternity. Finally, after seven centuries, Spain was liberated from Mohammedan bondage. Date of the liberation? The liberation came in 1491. God did not wait. Columbus had tried, being a cartographer himself, he was sure there must be a way of reaching what was called the East by going west and going not by land but by water. He tried the rulers of his own native Italy. He thought he was a dreamer. He tried France. No better. Finally, as a last resort, a tried Spain. The rulers of Spain were then Ferdinand and Isabella. Ferdinand didn't even want to talk to this man of thought. Imagine, he thought he had a mission to bring Christ to the new world. And this dreamer had actually written a whole book drawing on the prophets of the old law and Christ's command in the new to preach the gospel to all nations. And this we call him psychotic now. Ferdinand said, I don't even want to see him. Talk about the importance of women in the world. Ferdinand's wife, Isabella, convinced by a Franciscan confessor that Columbus was no dreamer, she followed her confessor's advice. What an important advice that was. Confessor, being the Queen's confessor, told her, bound her under obedience to see this strange character, the wild dream of evangelizing one half the world by traveling across the uncharted sea. She met Columbus. I know a few wives in the history of the world whose influence over their husbands has been more important than Isabella's. Reasoning, pleading, as only a wife can do. Finally convinced Ferdinand, all right, I still think he's a dreamer. And the only people that Columbus could get were the riffraff. In fact, to use a well-known word, some jailbirds to join him on this very dangerous voyage. Most of the people did not think they'd ever come back. Columbus kept a log, a daily log, every day of his voyage. Took 2 months. And he began his log with this invocation. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You read that log, then you read what our de-Christianized media in our own country are saying about Columbus. And then you're not surprised. The towering motive of Christopher Columbus for traveling across the uncharted sea was to bring Jesus Christ to people who he was sure were living in darkness and the shadow of death. Throughout the log, He asks our Lord to strengthen him, because after a while the crew was getting restless. Finally, one night they plotted to throw him overboard into the ocean. They were sure they'd never cross. Columbus faced his would-be executioners, pleaded with them, "We are doing this to bring the gospel, to bring Jesus Christ to untold multitudes who have never heard his holy name. Some of the crew were criminals. They were Catholics, having been a prison chaplain. I know Catholic prisoners are different. His life was spared. And when he landed on our shores, his first task was to plant the cross. Tomorrow is no ordinary day. There could not have been a better gospel. Of the 10 lepers cured, remember, only one. And he was not even a believing Jew. He was a Samaritan. Came back and thanked Jesus for being cured. Only God knows the percentage. But I think 10% would be about right. Most human beings are profoundly, congenitally ungrateful. And the principal benefactor whom we are to be grateful to is, of course, our God, who out of love for us became man, to living among us and show us how we are to live, and to die on Calvary to show us how we need to learn the hardest lesson in life. I mean it. 45 years in the priesthood. The hardest lesson in life to learn is that love is shown in suffering. We love someone only, that the revealed adverb, we love someone only in the measure that we're willing to suffer for the one we claim to love, with the one we claim to love, and hardest of all, and suffer from the one whom we say we love. Where can we begin? Where to count the blessings that the loving God brought to the new world by having Columbus plant the true faith on our shores? By the middle of the 16th century, these are historically provable figures. Over 10 million native Indians were converted to the Catholic faith. And Our Lady did not wait too long after the discovery of America to appear, remember, to Juan Diego, a converted Indian, how much we have to thank God for. And not just we, but by now the hundreds of millions who are the last half millennium have received the true faith, have been baptized, have come to realize, and I'm talking in the right state, and even in the right part of this state, there'd be no Kevorkians if America was still a Christian nation. Because among the wonderful graces that Columbus brought to the New World by bringing us the true faith is to teach us, so we believe with all our hearts, nothing, and the word is nothing in life is without meaning. Everything in our lives is meant by God to be a means of leading us to that heavenly destiny for which we were made. So far from wanting to shorten one's life, dear God, keep me in this world as long as you want to. Of course it won't be easy. Now I can speak from experience. There's a statement of the psalmist. Man's normal course of years is 70. 7 years. And beyond that, it is trial and suffering. Oh, thanks, dear psalmist, how well you know, under divine inspiration. But that's our faith. Now, the harder things are, the more demanding is our life, the more misunderstanding, criticism, I'm being very kind, opposition, the better. I mean it with all my heart, the more suffering, the better. Honest to God. Because that is the way, given our faith, we believe. We really, really prove our love for God. Lord Jesus, we thank you on the vigil of the discovery of the new world. We ask you, unlike those 9 cured lepers in the gospel who have been blessed by you and never came back to thank you, open our eyes, we may see the blessings we and by now millions have received since Columbus first landed on our shores on October the 12th, 1492. Every day, dear Jesus, inspire us to look back over the blessings you've given us during the day. And, dear Lord, keep us from falling asleep unless before we retire, we have thanked you each night for the graces you've given us during the previous day. Dear Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the simple and humble piety of Queen Isabella, who recognized the wisdom of Columbus. We thank you for the courage of Columbus. We thank you for the martyrs that over the centuries have shed their blood so we might have the true faith. And we thank you, dear Jesus, for keeping us firm and strong in our faith. But we ask you, dear Lord, that we might not only commemorate the quincentennial of the discovery of the New World, but spend the rest of our lives in propagating the faith by receiving all the children you want us to have from your hands, and to share our faith with everyone who enters our lives. Because, dear Savior, 500 years ago, by your help, a new world was discovered here on earth. But there was a new world that we were all still to discover in eternity, for which we were made. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.